Good morning, family. Good to be in God's house today, amen. The sanctuary, that word, it denotes a place of safety, a place of solace and security and refuge. And I'm so grateful that the Sabbath is a sanctuary of rest for each and every one of us, amen. You know, there are wildlife sanctuaries and bird sanctuaries. These are places of safety. And thank the Lord that we have safety in the blessed Jesus. This morning's presentation is one that's very personal. And this past week, we've been talking about the sanctuary, going deeper into God's Word, and studying the theological message that God has given to us, and showing how it's practical and how it's powerful in our lives. And this morning, I'd just like to share a different type of message, one of the most powerful things I could ever share, and that is what God has done in my life. I've entitled my testimony, From the Weed of Death to the Word of Life. You can see the contrast. It's all because of Jesus. Amen. And so I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray together and as we jump into the presentation today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ alone our hope is found. He is our light, our strength, and our song, our cornerstone, our solid ground. So much this and so much more. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the things you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives and for what you have yet to do. We are all a work in progress, and we thank you so much that you're not finished with us yet. Lord, this morning as we've gathered together as your children in your house on your holy day, we come expecting a great blessing from on high. And so would you please make our hearts ready to receive the blessing. Open our eyes and our ears. And I pray that as we spend some time together in your word, that you would convict us afresh of our desperate need of Jesus. Lord, we pray that this would not be just another church service, something we routinely do once a week, but give to us today, this morning, an encounter with the living Christ. And may we never be the same again. Lord, hide me behind the cross. May Jesus be seen and known and heard today. It is my and our humble prayer in Christ's name. I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Revelation chapter 12. As we begin our study this morning, I'm going to share my testimony, but we're also going to be opening God's Word. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, we find the great controversy between good and evil. From its origin in heaven to its consummation at the end of this world. And in the midst of this chapter, we find the battle between good and evil, this controversy, this conflict that we are all in the midst of today. And in the midst of this chapter, it tells us how God's people, you and I, are going to gain the victory in this battle. Because God has not called us to be losers, but winners. Amen. He's called us to be more than conquerors, to be overcomers, to be victorious in Jesus. How can we obtain this victory? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, very well-known verse. The Bible tells us, talking about God's people, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The Bible is clear that God's people are going to win the victory. They're going to overcome Satan. First and foremost, by the blood of the Lamb, not by their own power or their own good efforts or their own righteousness. The only way we can overcome it is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful that the blood of Jesus not only pardons us of our past, but it gives us power for the present to live a brand new life. Amen. But it also tells us that God's people are going to overcome by the word of their testimony. And friends, when we share our testimony and we remember what God has done for us, that gives us confidence. When we remember what God has done in our past, it gives us confidence to know that what he did in the past, he is able to do in the present and in the future, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great I am. That's present tense. Not so much the great I was or the great I will be, but the great I am. He is the present tense God. He is ever present to help us in our time of need. And when we remember our testimony, what God has done for us in the past, it gives us confidence to move forward in the future. So God's people are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And because of this, they're not going to love their lives unto the death. In other words, they would rather die than displease their maker, their father, their creator. They will not consider their lives something to be protected. They're more concerned not with their life, but the life and the glory of God. But I want you to notice, when it says that they overcome by the word of their testimony, whose testimony is it really that they're overcoming by? Notice what it says in verse 17. It says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of" who? Jesus Christ. And so we find that they overcome by the word of their testimony, but really they have the testimony of Jesus. And the reason why, friends, is because our experience is really his testimony of what he has done in our lives. I like to say that our history is his story of grace. Amen. It's what he has done. It's not something that we have done, but what we have allowed him to do in our lives. And so while it may be our experience, it's really the testimony of Jesus. It's what he has done in us and through us and for us. And as we hear and recount and share our testimonies with others, it gives us power to gain victory over Satan's attacks. And so for this cause, I want to share with you the story of my life. And it is my prayer that someone here would be inspired to know that it does not matter where we came from. What matters is where we're going. Amen. Our past may be dark and dirty and discouraging, but our future is bright. It's hopeful and glorious in Jesus. You see, friends, every saint has a past. And every sinner has a future. Amen. And so I want to invite you to turn with me. I've entitled my testimony, "From the Weed of Death to the Word of Life." And before we get into it, let me give you the backdrop. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. Because I see in this passage, in Ezekiel 37, the story of my life. So please turn there with me. We're going to stay in this chapter for the rest of our time this morning. Ezekiel chapter 37. Beginning with verse 1, we find the story of the prophet Ezekiel taken in vision to a valley of dry bones. A very discouraging sight. Notice what it says in Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. And if you're there, would you please let me know by saying amen? All right, the Bible tells us, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry." Here God takes the prophet Ezekiel, not to the mountaintop, but to the valley. And in this valley, the lowest part, he sees not a lush scenery of the beauty of God's creation, but he sees a very discouraging and deadly sight. All around him is the sight of death and decay and the stench of rottenness. It's a valley of dry bones, a very discouraging sight. And as I look upon this story in the Bible, and as Ezekiel was surrounded by death, it kind of reminds me of my life. You see, when I came into this world, it was like I came into a place, a valley of dry bones. My story goes like this. From the moment of conception, he was not wanted. He was conceived out of wedlock by two young people who were seeking for joy, pleasure, outside of the joy that only God can give in the sacred covenant of marriage. And this unborn child, this soon-to-be mother, was embarrassed and ashamed of him, the one that was in her womb. And she was embarrassed because she was pregnant and yet she was not married. And her parents looked down upon her and rejected her and told her that she was an embarrassment to the family. And this young soon-to-be mother, afraid of rejection and feeling all alone and not wanting to face the responsibility of parenthood, was tempted many times to abort the child, to destroy the little one in the womb, and even the father-to-be was not interested in keeping him. It was an accident, they said. The devil tried his best to destroy this child before he would be brought into the world. He tried his best. Even this mother was tempted to commit suicide many times. But God prevailed against the suggestions and temptations of the devil. And as a result, my mother decided to keep me. And thus I was born on June 19, 1983. Ain't I a cute kid? I was born and raised in the beautiful islands of Hawaii, and even I was born in paradise. It wasn't always a pretty sight, because as I came into this world, it was like a valley of dry bones. You see, these dry bones signifying death points us to the reality that physical death is simply the result of spiritual death. And that was the situation of my family. You see, I came into this world, and I know that my parents and my family members, my grandparents, my aunties and uncles, they loved me, but they didn't have the love of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. I grew up in a family that did not know God, never went to church, growing up totally ignorant of the things of God, and I didn't have a strong spiritual foundation. It was like a valley of dry bones. Notice what the dry bones represent. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, the Bible tells us that a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. That was a fit description of the household that I was raised in. There was brokenness of spirit. It was a valley of dry bones. There was no spiritual life. My parents loved me, but it seemed like they hated each other. They were never married. My mom and dad were separated most of my life. And so sometimes I would live with dad, and other times I would live with mom and go back and forth. And I knew that they loved me, but they hated each other. There was animosity between my parents. And I was in the midst of this, the only child. Prayer was never offered. We never read the Bible. I never grew up learning the songs of Jesus and going to Sabbath school. And there was a lot of fighting and bitterness and hatred. And maybe you can relate with that this morning. Maybe you came from a broken home, a messed up household, a dysfunctional family. Well, I want you to know that God can restore the dry bones of our lives. How does He do it? He does it by His Word. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, 24, that pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It's interesting that the Bible, the Word of God, is likened unto honey. You realize that honey is the only food that does not spoil? Never gets old, friends. The Word of God never gets old. It's an ancient book, but it's still relevant for the needs of our contemporary society today. Can you say amen? And therefore, we should never fall into the devil's traps of trying to replace the Word of God with other methods of evangelism. You see, it's the Word of God that brings the change. Pleasant words are health to the bones. But growing up, I never tasted of the sweetness of the Word of God. I never knew what the Bible taught. And as a result of not having a spiritual foundation, by the time I was in fifth grade, this was me, my fifth grade picture. When I was in fifth grade, I started going down the wrong road. I became a compulsive and a fearless thief. I would break into people's houses. Look at this face. It looks innocent, right? But this face was breaking into people's houses in Hawaii, stealing marijuana plants from people's yards. Can you imagine that? In fifth grade, I became a compulsive thief and a compulsive liar. I began to smoke and hang around with the wrong crowd. And the first time I was arrested was right here when I was in fifth grade. I went on a shoplifting spree and I got caught finally. And I was handcuffed, read my rights, and put in the county jail. And my mom had to pick me up. Can you imagine that? And I share these things. I'm ashamed of it. But I just want you to see the contrast. I was searching. I was a troubled kid, heading down a road of crime and corruption. And when I got to high school, it only got worse. I went to high school simply to get high. That's why they call it high school, right? And that was me right there. I got addicted to drugs, addicted to the pleasures of this life, the entertainment of the world, friends and parties and girls and all these things, looking for happiness, looking for something to quench the dry bones of my life. And at this time, I moved from my dad. I moved with my mom. And as a single mother, she did her best to try to raise me the right way. But because she didn't know Jesus, there's only so much that she could do. And I remember in high school, she would work late into the nights as a nurse. And while she's working at night, I'm running around the town doing crazy things. And then she would come home in the morning and sleep half the day. And while she's sleeping in one room, I'm in the very next room. I'd invite all my friends to come into my room. We'd lock the door and put the towel at the bottom of the door. And we'd light the incense and would have a smoking session right next door to the room that my mom was sleeping. And she didn't realize how deep I was going to these things. I abused her love. I did not appreciate what she was doing. When my mom looked at me, she saw a dry bone herself. There was no spiritual life in sight. And in the midst of this seemingly hopeless and godless situation, God now comes to make his move. And he comes to Ezekiel and he asks Ezekiel a question in verse 3. Notice what God asks Ezekiel. Verse 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Whenever God asks a question in the Bible, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. God does know the answer. But he asks it because he wants us to think about the answer to the question. So as Ezekiel looks upon the valley of dry bones, God asks, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Is there any hope? I mean, these bones are not only dry, the Bible emphasizes that it's very dry. Is there any hope in this situation? And Ezekiel, when he looks, all he sees is problems. But you know what God sees when he looks at the valley of dry bones? While man sees problems, God sees potential. Amen? While man sees nothing but death, God sees an army that he wants to bring to life. And so he asks Ezekiel, "What do you see, Ezekiel? Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel gave the right answer. Notice what he said. "I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." In other words, Ezekiel did not say yes or no. He simply said, "Lord, I don't know, but you know." He was not presumptuous in saying yes, nor was he doubtful in saying no. He simply put this impossible, seemingly hopeless situation into the hands of God. And he said to God, "Lord, I don't know, but you know. And so I'm going to trust in you. Lord, I don't know the answer, but you know." Friends, this morning your situation may be like a valley of dry bones. And you don't know what to do. You don't know the answer. You don't know where to turn or where to go and exactly what God has in store. You may be confused about the situation today. And while you may not know, rest in confidence that God knows. He sees. And I want you to notice, when Ezekiel put the situation into the hands of God and rested in simple trust, this is what enabled God to begin a powerful work in the valley of dry bones. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, very beautiful promise. Let's read this together, shall we? The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." What brings health and life to the dry bones? It's when we trust God with all our hearts and stop doing it our own way. It's when we distrust self, we let self die and let Jesus live, and we acknowledge the Lord, not just once a week in church, but in all our ways, in our financial life, in our relationships with our family members, in every single aspect, what career we're going to pursue, where we're going to live and work, when we acknowledge him in all our ways, he's going to direct our paths into paths of pleasure and holiness and righteousness and peace. Can you say amen? It brings life to the dry bones. And so I'm not sure what your financial life is like. Maybe you have some health problems, or maybe you've lost a loved one and your heart is broken, or maybe your children are acting crazy and you look around and you see that it's a valley of dry bones. It's a discouraging sight. It's seemingly hopeless. Do what Ezekiel did. Say, "God, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn or where to go, but I know that you know. And so I'm going to trust in you." But maybe your life is pretty good this morning. Maybe you don't have financial difficulties or health problems. Maybe it's smooth sailing, but if it is, I want you to know, friends, that in this journey from Eden to the Eden made new, every one of us is going to have to stop in Gethsemane. Before we can experience the heavenly garden, we must first stop in the Garden of Gethsemane in a time where it seems like all the world is against us, in a time when we are stripped from every earthly possession. You see, brothers and sisters, life may be good and easy right now. We're living in a time of peace, but the Bible tells us that there's going to be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And that time, God's people are going to be severely tried and tested. When the mark of the beast is passed, when the national Sunday law takes place, when God's people, if they remain loyal and faithful to God, will not be able to buy or sell, and all the world is against us, the question is, will you stand? And so if things are going easy right now, now's the time to pray and to prepare. And by God's grace, He will keep us standing firm to the end. And so leave your problems in the hands of the one who knows. My mom looked at me and she saw a dry bone. I looked at her, I saw a dry bone as well. But when God looked upon us, you see, my mom saw a problem child, but God saw a potential preacher when He looked at me. And so I remember I was 14 years old. We're sitting on the couch and God was about to make His move. I want you to notice what happened next. I was sitting on the couch with my mom watching television, and we saw an advertisement on the TV about a Revelation of Hope prophecy seminar. Have you ever heard of something like this before? It wasn't called Revelation of Hope, but it was a Bible prophecy seminar about the book of Revelation. This was the first time we ever seen something like this. We'd never went to church before. My mom saw it, and it caught her attention. It seemed interesting, and she turned to me and asked, "Do you want to go to that?" I said, "No! I don't want to go to that. I wasn't interested." But yet we went. It was about an hour away in Honolulu. We lived on the west coast of Oahu, and we drove about an hour away through traffic almost every day. She brought me to those meetings, first time sitting in an Adventist church, and I was there not because I was interested in the Bible. I was there because I was forced. Has your parents ever forced you to go to church? You ought to thank God for that. Amen. I was forced, but in that sacred and spiritual environment, I heard the truths of the Bible for the first time in my life. And you know what? It made sense. Even though it was different from what I heard was truth from other churches, I heard the truth about the Sabbath being on the seventh day of the week. It was logical. The calendar showed it, and it was, through history, it made sense. I learned the truth about what happens when a person dies. That made sense too. I learned the truth about the things that the Bible tells us that we should not be eating, the unclean foods, and it made sense, but I didn't like that one. That was difficult. But it made sense. And so as I heard the word of God, things started coming together. What exactly took place? Here's what happened. Notice verse 4. This is what happened. "And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Here we find Ezekiel began to preach the word to the bones. And that's what happened. The word was being preached to me. And then it says in verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone." So notice, Ezekiel begins to preach, and the power of God's word started bringing the bones together. There was a shaking, and there is always a shaking whenever God's word is faithfully proclaimed. The bones started coming together, and as I heard the word of God, the bones started coming together. Things started to make sense in my mind. And at the end of those meetings, as a result of learning these wonderful truths, I was 14 years old. At the end of those meetings, my mother and I were baptized. But don't say amen too quickly. Because when I was baptized that first time, I went into the water a dry devil, and I came up out of the water a wet devil. In other words, there was no real change in my life. I mean, I received information and I believed that it was true, but there was not a corresponding experience of transformation in my life. You see, I misunderstood what true belief is. I thought that if I just believed intellectually, that somehow that intellectual belief is going to save me. I didn't realize that to believe is to believe. It's to let Jesus take control of our lives and allow that information to bring about a change. And so I was baptized, but there was something missing in my life. There was an outward modification, But there is no inward transformation. What exactly was missing? Notice verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no, what? Breath in them. You see, the word brought it together. But there was still no life because there was still no breath. Friends, tell me, what does the breath represent in the Bible? It represents the Spirit of God. It is the very life of God imparted to the believer. So I had received information, but not the person, Jesus Christ. I didn't really open my heart and surrender my life to God. There was an outward change, but inwardly I was still the same. And I would go to church now every single Sabbath. I would even read the Sabbath school lesson, and I took off my jewelry and even changed my diet, even helped out with song service sometimes. But really, there was a form of godliness, but no power in my life. I still continued to smoke weed. I still continued to do what I wanted to do. The only difference was I went to church once a week, and I even had a sense of spiritual pride because I knew the right answers. And I would go to my public school and try to witness to my friends and tell them that they're worshiping on the wrong day of the week and all these things. And they would look at me witnessing to them, and they would say, well, you're so spiritual. You talk about the Bible. Well, why are you still smoking weed? They asked. I even had a Bible answer for that. I would tell them, Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God has given to man every herb yielding seed. And I said, I'm not going to touch the chemical stuff, that stuff that really messes you up, just the natural stuff, the all natural, because it helps me think deep thoughts. It helps me to spiritualize and philosophize, and I can meditate. But really, I was just burning up my brain cells. That's what was happening. But you see what I was doing? I was twisting the word of God to do what I wanted to do. I was rationalizing my sins away. I was treating the Bible like a buffet, picking and choosing, taking some things and ignoring other things. And I was deceived, thinking that I was all right because I knew the truth in my mind, because I worshiped on the right day of the week. And I hid my addictions from my family and buried my guilt in more of the pleasures of this life, in smoking weed and friends and in relationships and trying to protect my reputation and image and trying to be popular and cool in school. But still, I was in the valley of dry bones. There was no breath in me. Because notice what else the dry bones represent. Notice what Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 23 verse 27. Jesus said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of what? Dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Here we find the Bible tells us that the dry bones also represent hypocrisy. Looking good and spiritual on the outside, but within is spiritual death and decay and corruption. That was my experience. For the next 2 years, I was baptized, but I was simply a whited sepulcher full of dead man's bones. And this passage never really hit me until a few years ago when I got the chance to visit India. I went over there and did some meetings there. And after the meetings were finished, I got the chance to go visit my palace, the Taj Mahal. This was the building that I was named after. It's an Indian Hindu name, Taj, but I'm not Indian. I'm Filipino, Mexican, and German, born and raised in Hawaii with an Indian name. And the way I got this name is when my mom was pregnant with me, she saw a poster of the Taj Mahal and she said, wow, that sounds nice. And so here I am today. It's a common Hindu name. Or let me say, before I became a Christian, I was always embarrassed of my name because Taj is not something, you know, common. And people would misspell it and whatnot. And I was always embarrassed of my name. And even my whole name, I didn't really like it. My middle name is Segura. It's my Spanish name. My last name is the Ilocano Pakleb. And so Taj Segura Pakleb. It doesn't really flow, does it? And not only that, but my initials are TP. That's not really nice initials. I don't think my mom realized that when she gave me the name. And so growing up, I was always embarrassed of my name until I became a Christian. And I realized that there is actually a gospel message in my name, which shows to me at least that God always had a plan for my life. And even though when I did not know Him, He knew me and had a plan. Because you see, the word Taj, it literally means crown, like the crown of life. My middle name, Segura, in Spanish, it means sure or assurance. The last name, Pakled, my Filipino name, it means to lay down on your stomach. And when you put them all together, there's a gospel message. If I receive the Segura, the assurance of Jesus, then one day when he comes, I am going to Pakleb, prostrate myself before his feet so that he can place the golden taj, the crown, on my brow. Amen. And so there's a gospel name. There's a gospel message that God showed me. And I'm sure that all of you folks have something you can learn from your name. And when I went to the Taj Mahal, I realized that this is my namesake. This is what I was named after. And it was beautiful. Any of you been to the Taj Mahal? Any of you? Some of you? It's a beautiful building. It's made of white marble. And everything is symmetrical. Everything. Even to the designs, the roses, and all the intricate stones that were inlaid in the marble. Everything on this side is the same as on this side. Completely symmetrical. A beautiful building. But you know what the Taj Mahal is? It's a whited sepulcher full of dead man's bones. Beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, it's a tomb. It's a grave. And there was nothing but emptiness. And God was saying to me when I went there, make sure that you're not like this, because God wants to make us beautiful inside as well as on the outside. Can you say amen? But that's what a description of my Christian life. I had a form of godliness, but no power. I was still a dry bone. There was a form of life, but no life yet, because there was no breath. And maybe this is the condition of your church. Maybe this is the condition of your school. Maybe this is what your friends are like or what your leaders are like. But don't make this an excuse for you being like this, because we don't have to be a whited sepulcher. God wants to make us a sanctuary where the Shekinah glory dwells within. Amen? But this was me, friends. Smoking weed, I was a pothead. They called me a chronic. I'm ashamed of this. But if you look into these eyes, there's no life. No life in those eyes. My life was a constant pursuit of finding something to stimulate me. And I remember thinking that because I went to church, I was saved. And this is how deceived I was. I remember one morning I woke up and I was reading the Bible, having devotions, because they said that was a good thing to do every day, to read the Bible. And I had the Word of God in one hand. And in the other hand, I had the glass pipe, and I was getting high and having devotions at the same time, thinking that I could have both. I was deceived. And I realized that I was reading, I wasn't understanding or retaining anything I was reading. And in that moment, it was as if the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, Taj, who are you fooling? What makes you think you could have me and the world at the same time? It's either one or the other, the weed of death or the word of life. We have to choose. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one or hate the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. We can't serve God and ourselves and the world at the same time. There is no middle ground. It's either we're saved or lost. And those who are almost saved are still completely lost. And so God was convicting me that I had to make a decision. And perhaps for you this morning, it's not smoking weed. Maybe it's another type of addiction or another idol in your life. And maybe it's something that is not evil in itself. Maybe it's a job or relationship that is more important to you than God, that you're putting ahead of God. God is calling us to choose this day who we're going to serve. I was convicted, but I drowned out that conviction with more worldliness. But deep down inside, I realized that there was an emptiness, that this was not working. And in this lost condition, while sinning in God's presence, coming to church high sometimes, God was still chasing after me. He still loved me, and he did not give up on me. Amen. He was pursuing me. He was drawing me by his love. And during this time, my mom was praying for me. I caused her so much pain. She had to weep for me many times. And she didn't know what to do. All she did was pray. She'd go to the church and say, pray for Taj. One time she found the drugs in my room and her heart was broken. But she was praying. And I have to tell you, friends, I'm standing before you here this morning because my mom prayed for me. Parents, do you have children that are lost in the world? Or do you have children that are lost in the church? Keep loving. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Some of your children are going to one day stand before multitudes to testify to the goodness of Jesus. God can save. God can restore. Amen. In this lost condition, God was chasing me. And I remember one day, this is how it happened. Someone came and knocked on my door, invited me to another Revelation prophecy seminar. This time happening at our local church. And when those youth came and knocked on my door, the youth that was going to that same church, these youth that were playing games with God just like I was, there was a different look on their face and they were serious. They said, Taj, it's time for us to get serious about salvation. And they invited me and I was convicted. And I went to those meetings. And throughout those meetings, I realized what I was missing in my Christian life. What was I missing? Notice verse 9. It says, and he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. That's what I was missing, friends. I was missing the breath, the wind, the spirit of God. I had the knowledge of God, but it didn't bring about the experience with the person, Jesus Christ. And so when I went to those meetings, there's a theme song that was sung every night, the song that the word said, change my heart. Oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. And every night I came and I listened to the message and listened to that theme song. I realized that that's what I needed. I needed a change and transformation in my heart, not just my mind intellectually, but my heart experientially. I needed the wind. I needed the breath, the life of God, because that's what gives life. Bible tells us that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And as I continued to go to those meetings, God was breathing into my dead soul his life-giving spirit, the word of God. I was being drawn to Jesus, but at the same time, I was still being pulled back by the world. It was a controversy that was taking place. I remember very distinctly, I was 16 years old at the time, and I would go to the meetings, and my heart was warmed and touched, and many times I found myself at the altar, weeping, wanting to be saved, wanting to follow Jesus, but after the meeting was finished, I would go out to the graduation parties and waste my mind, and so it was back and forth, a controversy. Satan's hold upon my life was strong, but God was tugging and pulling and pleading, and it was back and forth and back and forth. Have you ever been there before? Sometimes you're on fire for the Lord and you're focused for Him, but then other days you're doing your own thing. You're not praying and having devotions. You're just concerned with your own life. Back and forth, in and out. It's like we have a treadmill religion. We're walking, but we're not getting anywhere in our walk with the Lord. There's movement, but there's no growth. We're producing, but we're not progressing. But even though there was a battle, I still kept coming. The victory, friends, is simply in just keep coming. Amen? Just come. Just victory is found in just showing up. And as I continued to place myself in the holy atmosphere of the presence of God, the Lord began to work. And I remember one night specifically, the appeal was being made. The evangelist was calling people to come forward to surrender all to Jesus. And I found myself walking down the aisle. And I got on my knees. And for the first time in my life, I prayed with all my heart. Lord, I give you myself. I give you everything, Lord. I surrender my life to you. Lord, I have addictions. I have habits that I need you to remove. Would you please take it from me? You see, before this, I had tried to stop smoking on my own, but I couldn't do it. I tried to stop hanging out with those friends, but I couldn't do it. But when I prayed sincerely with all my heart and loosened my grip upon those idols, the Lord took it away. He set me free, and it didn't take a week, not even a few days, but instantly the Lord removed it, and He filled me with a peace and a joy that I'd never experienced before. The chains were broken. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's much more than intellectual. To know the truth is to experience the person of truth, is to know Jesus. Do you know Jesus, or do you only know about Him? Where are you? I believe that we all know about Jesus, but do you know Him? today? Is He your all in all? Does He have your sweetest affections? Satan's grip upon my life was broken. And shortly after those beatings, I was baptized the second time in the Pacific Ocean. And now you can say amen. Because this second baptism was the real deal. The song that kept going in my mind throughout these weeks when I was baptized is that hymn, I Surrender All. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I surrender all. That was the message. I even wrote it down in my Bible. All the verses of that song, I wrote it in my Bible. This was now my experience. I wasn't trying to hold on to things. I was saying, Lord, I want You to be 100% in control of my life. You see, friends, Jesus is either going to be Lord of all or He's not going to be Lord at all in our lives. You see, when you're 99% surrendered to Jesus, it is a miserable Christian experience because you're always fighting with that 1% that is not yet surrendered. But friends, let me tell you, when Jesus is in the driver's seat, all you have to do is sit there and the Lord will take us to the destination. Amen? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is not hard. Easy. And my burden is not heavy, but it's light. But friends, if it's 99% surrender, it's hard and it's heavy. But if Jesus is in control, it's easy and it's light. Amen. And so I was baptized. I was 16 years old and my life was changed. And after I was baptized, I felt God calling me to get involved in ministry. In fact, even before I was converted, during those meetings, when the evangelist was preaching, he would scan the audience, but somehow it seemed like his eyes always fell on me. I'm sure he wasn't doing this intentionally. But it seemed like he was always looking at me. Maybe he saw the conviction on my face. But when he looked at me in my eyes, it was as if God was singling me out. And I felt, even before I had made the decision, that God was saying to me, Taj, one day you're going to stand where that man is standing. One day you're going to be doing exactly what he's doing. And I felt God calling me. And so when I was baptized, I started getting involved. Well, what happened next? Here's what happened. Notice verse 10. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. God resurrected an army from a valley of dry bones. And so when God gave me spiritual life, I enlisted as a soldier in His spiritual army. I was 16 years old and I began to receive invitations and opportunities to preach and share my testimony with others. And I felt that God was calling me to be evangelist. And friends, you should have heard my very first sermon. It was absolutely horrendous. It was terrible. It was horrible. But yet I was excited about Jesus. And so people saw the excitement, even though I wasn't really making sense. Because you see, in Hawaii, we speak a different language. It's simplified English. Pidgin is what they call it. What we do in Hawaii is we take one paragraph and we say that paragraph in one sentence. We take a sentence and we say that sentence in two words. We take two words and we say it with our eyebrows. And so with my broken pidgin English, I was preaching and people were wondering, what in the world is he saying? And I remember one of the first sermons I gave, I was talking about Jesus on the cross, and I was trying to paint the picture with my limited English of how Jesus was dying in pain and agony for us. As I continued on, I even actually taught something that was not biblical. I said to the people, as Jesus is hanging there in excruciating pain, then the soldier comes and spears him in the side. You didn't get it. The Bible tells us Jesus died first, and then he was speared. But in my sermon, he was still alive when he was speared. But I preached it with so much enthusiasm that the people thought that he was still alive. You see, friends, I didn't know much, but I knew Jesus. And that's what made the difference. I went back to my public school and I'd pass out Steps to Christ to all my friends, these that I used to do drugs with and these who saw me as a chronic wearing the Bob Marley t-shirts and the marijuana shirts and all these things. Now they saw me with a Bible in my hand and I invited the whole school to do Bible studies. Every lunch recess I would hold Bible studies. Now I wasn't trained. I never went to a Bible college. I just in these studies shared what I knew and people would come. Many people came to the studies. And as a result of those studies, six of my friends and their family members were baptized and accepted this message when I was in high school. God can use anyone. Amen? He is not dependent upon our sharp mind, but He's dependent upon our willing spirit. And so God was using me. I was able to apologize to those I influenced in a wrong way. And people would try to tempt me. And I would say to them, no thanks. I found a better high, a spiritual high. You got to try this one. I found the real deal. And God was using me. It was exciting, friends. My experience was like Jeremiah's. The word of God was like fire in my bones. And I could not keep silent. I had to tell the world what Jesus meant to me. In my senior year of high school, I transferred from the public school to the Christian Academy. A better environment to finish up my high school years in Hawaiian Mission Academy. And there I met some nice, you know, Christian friends and whatnot. And let me tell you that the academic level in the private school was twice as high as the public school. Now, when I was in the world in that public school, I had straight Fs. And it didn't stand for fantastic either. I was failing every class because I was wasting my mind. I would go to school, but I wouldn't go to class. Straight Fs, but I went to the public school, and now I'm serving Jesus, and God is restoring those burnt brain cells, the academic level twice as high, but from having straight Fs, now I graduated with straight A's by the grace of God, amen? You don't have to be Korean to graduate with straight A's, amen? And when I was there, I met this really nice girl. She was a Christian young lady. She wasn't like the other girls that I knew in the past. She was one that loved the Lord. She believed the same things I believed. She had a prayer life and she was seeking a relationship with God. And I looked upon her and I was attracted to the Jesus that was in her. And she was a real nice girl and I started to get to know her. And after high school, she decided that she would go to a Bible college in the dry, hot, arid desert of Arizona. Leaving Hawaii, paradise, to go to Arizona. She went. And so because she went, I had to go too. Went to a small Bible college where the Lord began to teach us how to be more effective witnesses for Him. And let me tell you, when I first went there, it was miserable. Because you see, this is where I live. My house is right there. 30-second walk from the beach. I grew up on this beach right here. I'm an island boy. I love the ocean. I love the perfect weather of Hawaii. And so I was leaving this to go to this. The contrast is painful. And I remember flying to Los Angeles, and the first thing is taking a 6-7 hour drive from Los Angeles across the desert to Scottsdale, Arizona, where this Bible school was. And this is my first experience. I left my family, my little brother that was just born, and now my first experience is a 6 hour drive. And for you folks, that's nothing, right? But for an island boy, 6 hours is an eternity. The most we'll drive in Hawaii is 1 hour. Otherwise, you just drive round and round the island. 6 hours, it was at the end of summer, it was hot, and the car we were riding in had no air condition. It felt like I was going to hell. And there was nothing green in sight, just cactus with thorns reminding me of sin. I felt like a fish out of water, because you see, Arizona is all beach, but no ocean in sight. But when we got there, after about a few weeks of this torture, the food was different. People weren't as friendly. The aloha spirit was kind of absent from that place. But after a few weeks, God taught me that He brought me there to teach me the lesson of contentment. That it doesn't matter where I am or who I'm with, as long as I'm in the center of God's will, I can be happy and content because Jesus is enough. Amen? You see, you may be tempted to be discontent with the job you work at or the house you live in or the person you're married to, God forbid. But if you have Jesus, it's enough. Amen? And I'm thankful that even though they didn't have a beach, they had some beautiful, nice lakes that we can jump off and cool ourselves in. And so that was definitely a blessing. After the Bible college, we graduated. And shortly after graduating, I married my high school sweetheart. And we're now a team in ministry. My wife is a registered nurse, and she is a health evangelist. She travels with me during meetings. Unfortunately, she couldn't be here this week because we've been traveling so much and we have a friend that is getting married tomorrow. So she was there on behalf of both of us. We're in the wedding party and so she was helping out. And so she was there. But I'm thankful that she's here today. My beloved bride is here today. Bati, can you please stand? Go ahead and look at her. Here's my bride. And we're happily married by the grace of God. A team in ministry. She is a health evangelist. And her personal mission statement is to bring people from health to Him. Amen. And so we're a team in ministry. And if you're not yet married, let me tell you, let Jesus lead your life. And He will have someone for you. Find love in Him first. Because only as you find love in Him can you truly find love in somebody else. Only when you're fully content in Christ, then God can trust you to bring you someone that is just for you. Don't make the mistake that Samson made, almost exchanging eternity for a few moments of sinful pleasure. Let God write your love story. And it's always going to be a happy ending. With Jesus in the family, happy, happy home. Amen. And we've been a team in ministry for the past 8 years. We've been married, working in Central California Conference, doing public evangelism. We've done over 40 meetings all throughout California, even in different countries of the world. We've seen over 700 people be baptized through our meetings, accepting Jesus, lives being changed, marriages being restored, children getting on fire for the Lord Jesus. God has taken us to Africa a few times, sharing the word of God in Ethiopia and in Tanzania. I love going to Asia, and we've been to the Philippines and Japan and Thailand and Malaysia and Indonesia. And it's just such an exciting life with Jesus, friends. We haven't been to Korea yet, but hopefully we'll get there soon. North Korea is where I want to go. One day the Lord is going to open that door, and we need to be ready to go in there. Amen. You see, there's nothing more exciting than serving Jesus. Nothing more exciting than living our life. You see, if we live our lives for ourselves, our life is too small. But if we live our life for Jesus, it's the most exciting life. The Bible tells us just a few more. In Acts 2, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. In these last days, God is raising up an army of youth, an army of young adults, an army of His children to finish this work, filled with the Spirit of God and not ashamed of the gospel. And God is wondering in these last days, where are the end time Davids who will silence the trash talk that Satan is spreading to the world about God? You see, it took the boldness of a young person. While all the older people were fearful and not wanting to fight, young David, when he heard Goliath talking trash about his God, he went not in the armor of Saul, but he went in the armor of the Lord, and he silenced that giant. Where are the Davids of the last days? What about the three Hebrew boys who, while the whole world bowed down to the music, they were moved by the music? These three young men were moved by the Spirit of God to stand firm with spiritual backbone, and they did not care what would happen to their stand. They said, if God is going to deliver us, but if He doesn't, we still won't bow down. And even though they were thrown in the fire, they were with Jesus in the fire. Oh, friends, I would rather be in the fire with Jesus than the other fire with the world. Amen. I'd rather be saved by myself than lost with a crowd of friends. Where are the end time Esthers, young ladies who are not concerned with their outward appearance and their own reputation, but they are consumed with the glory and honor of God? I believe that we are here today because we want to be like these people. Amen. We want to be like Jesus. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." We are the Elijah generation. The mission is to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. And notice the results. "And He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers." In other words, the mission and the message of Elijah is going to bring about reconciliation in family. The heart of the fathers to the children. Families are going to come together. Let me tell you before we close what God did for my family. As I told you, I grew up in a broken, dysfunctional home. My parents were separated almost all my life. But when God got a hold of my mom, giving her the ability to love and forgive, she got back with my dad. And after 16 years of brokenness and dysfunction, my mom and dad actually got together and they actually got married. And then 3 years after they got married, and after 19 years of being the only child, here comes baby brother. It was a big surprise. Same mom, same dad. It was like, wow, could this still happen? And he doesn't have a Hindu name like I do. He has a Bible name. His name is Micah. Little Micah boy. I love him so much. He has a much better chance than I did. My mom brings him to church on Sabbath, learning about Jesus. God restored the relationship I had with my mom. You see, she was a young mother, and I caused her much pain, but now I'm able to make her proud. And she is so happy with the son of her youth and the son of her older age going to church and seeking after Jesus. God is in the business of restoring families. Amen. And let me tell you about my grandparents. Don't they look happy? But it wasn't always a pretty picture. You see, their story is one of brokenness. For many years, my grandma and grandpa were separated. Grandpa did something that caused grandma's heart to be broken, and grandma responded with bitterness and hatred and would not forgive. She was a slave to an unforgiving, bitter spirit. They were separated for many years. And in 2007, I remember I got the chance to do meetings in San Francisco to do a Bible prophecy seminar. And during that time, my grandpa was living in San Francisco with my aunt. My grandma was living in Hawaii. They were separated. And because the meeting was close by, my grandpa decided to come to the meetings. And he came. Not because he was interested in the Bible. He came because he wanted to hear his grandson stand up and talk in front of people. So he came the first night. And then he came the second and third and the fourth. And he ended up coming every single night. He became addicted to it. He even came on a night when we didn't have a meeting. Showed up by himself. He didn't realize that that was the night off. But as he came, my heart was so happy. And I remember specifically being so happy that Grandpa, one of my first family members, to come to hear me preach every night. And I remember one night, I gave the message of baptism and the call for people to go all the way with Jesus and start life over again. And it was such a blessing, friends. To see Grandpa, the patriarch of the family, stand up, walk down the aisle, and give his life to Jesus. This grandfather of mine was there when I was a little baby, there when I graduated from high school. What's so funny? Oh, all the flowers? You folks don't do that here? This must be an island thing then. But that grandfather that held me when I was a little baby boy, I now got the chance to hold him in the waters of baptism as he gave his life fully to Jesus. He held me when I was born, but I held him when he was born again. Who would have thought, friends, that God would use the third generation to reach the first generation, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children? But that's what Jesus can do, amen. Grandpa's life was changed. He accepted and embraced this beautiful truth. And after he was baptized, his number one goal was to reconcile with Grandma. But about 2-3 years goes by, and even though Grandpa's a new man, Grandma would not believe that he was changed. Even though Grandpa said, "I'm sorry, forgive me," she would not forgive. She was a slave to bitterness. And finally, after a few years, in 2009, I got the chance to go back to my home church in Hawaii, the same church I was converted in 10 years before this, to stand where that man was standing, to do a prophecy seminar in my own hometown. God brought me full circle in 10 years. Many of my old druggy friends came to the meetings. 60 people made decisions in those meetings for Jesus, for baptism. And I remember it was beautiful. At this time, Grandma and Grandpa were in Hawaii. And so because it was close by, Grandpa brought Grandma to the meetings. And she was there, not because she was interested, but because she was forced to come. And she sat way in the back, the very last pew. I can barely see her. And she was there, and every night she had a stone-cold, emotionless face. And every night I'd greet the people at the door and I'd give her a big hug. "Thank you, Grandma, so much for coming. I'm so happy you're here." And I'd go home and plead on my knees for her soul at night. But every night it seemed like those prayers weren't being answered because she was callous. Her heart was hardened and she would not be moved. But yet she still continued to come. And finally the night came, the decision for baptism. And I made the appeal at the end. Here are all the people that came forward. And as these people came, I was so happy. My heart was overwhelmed until I saw my grandma sitting there all the way in the back. She would not move. So I continued to preach. I continued to call. She would not move. And in my heart, I'm praying, "Lord, thank you for these. But what about my own flesh and blood? Please give her victory. Set her free from her bitterness. Help her to stand tonight." And I'm preaching with all my heart. And finally, the Holy Spirit broke through. I saw Grandma stand up. She walked down the aisle. She too gave her life to Jesus. And shortly after that, I was able to hold her in the waters of baptism. God had set her free from the bitterness and the pain of the past. She learned to forgive Grandpa. And about this time period was my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. And because Jesus was a part of their lives, guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to renew their vows. And who do you suppose they asked to help with that? And I got the chance of remarrying my own grandparents in front of all my family. I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter how dry the bones may be, no matter how difficult the situation, the God of the universe is the God of the dry bones. He can restore the things that sin has broken. And now when I go back home to Hawaii, they're both going to church together and there's peace in the home. That's what Jesus can do. Amen. Just this past June, this year, we did meetings in Maui, my wife's home church. 43 people were baptized. Multitudes came. One of those that were baptized was my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, giving her heart fully to Jesus. They're coming, friends. Slowly but surely, they're coming. Because you see, God sometimes moves mountains one pebble at a time. And so even though your prayers seem to be unanswered, keep praying, keep loving, keep inviting, keep pleading. And God is in the business of saving. Amen. One more story before we close. My dad and his dad, my grandfather. My grandfather left my dad and his mom 40 years ago. Went back to Mexico, started another family, left my dad. My dad was bitter, he was angry. I never met my grandfather before. But I felt convicted that I need to go to Acapulco, Mexico to meet him before it's too late, before he dies and I live my life in regret. And so even though it was dangerous, even though people said I shouldn't go, I purchased a ticket that was super expensive and I just went there for about 4 days. I wanted to meet him. And when I was there, I met him. Here's my Mexican grandfather. And I met my uncle. He kind of looks like the KFC guy, doesn't he? He's the Hispanic version. And you see, he believes in astrology, horoscopes. But when I was there, I convinced him that he needed to start reading the Bible to really know what the future holds. And we had a good time there. And my last night there in Mexico, I invited my grandfather to come to our hotel room, and for the first time in 40 years, I called up my dad via Skype, and for the first time in 40 years, my grandpa and my dad were able to see each other for the first time in 40 years. It was beautiful. Restoration. Reconciliation. And now they talk frequently together on the phone. Praise God. Amen. As we close this morning, a lot more I can share, and I'm sure all of you can share what God has done in your life, and it's just as powerful. As we close, I'm wondering, do you need a resurrection in your life? Maybe as you look upon your own life, it's like a valley of dry bones. Maybe as you sit here in this church this morning, you feel so dirty because of the mistakes of the past. The blood is here to cleanse. Maybe you feel like you're a slave to addictions and bad habits. Jesus wants to break the chains. Maybe you've been a Christian, but you lost your first love. And you feel somewhat indifferent. You know the truth in your mind, but you feel like God is really not real to you. Today, He wants to make Himself real in your life. Jesus died for you. He did not hold anything back. He gave His all. Will you give your all in response? He died for you. Will you live for Him? He sacrificed Himself as an offering on the altar. And this morning, because what He has done, today let's offer our lives to Him. As your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed. Father, be with us as we make this last appeal. Stir our hearts. Give us strength to stand. And as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, as your heart is open to God in prayer, maybe You see your need of Jesus today, and you would like to have special prayer. Maybe as you've listened to this story, you can relate with some of the points. And you're tired of being a dry bone. You're tired of having a form of godliness, but no power. And this morning, you not only want the word to enter, but you want the breath to enter. And you want to say, Lord, raise me up as an army. Give me victory. Set me free. I don't know what you're going through, but if you sense in your need for special prayer, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would work it out in your relationship, in your marriage, in your family. I want to pray that if you have a habit, the Lord would give you true freedom. I want to pray that if you are indifferent and calloused in your walk, that God would rekindle the passion and the love. And I want to invite you to do something that might be uncomfortable, but necessary. If you want to surrender and commit your life to Jesus, I invite you to stand with me where you are. If you want to surrender and recommit or commit for the first time, stand. And as your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, if you want to take it a step further and you're standing because you're recommitting and you're committing your life to Him, but you're going through something and you need special prayer, a special burden you want to lay at Jesus' feet, I want to invite you to more than just stand. I want to invite you to come down to the spiritual altar, to kneel down and lay that burden at Jesus' feet today. Would you come? If you sense your need of special prayer, I don't know why you're coming, God knows. But if you need something special, something specific, maybe not everyone, but there's someone here that is broken, they're convicted, and they want a real experience, come. Lay it down at Jesus' feet and tell Him. Tell Him what's on your mind, what's in your heart. God bless you, folks. God bless you. Is there someone else whom the Spirit is calling that needs to come and surrender all? Lay it all down. God bless you. Lord sees your heart. Is there somebody else? It doesn't matter what others are thinking. You may be a leader, an elder, or a pastor. But we all need Jesus. We all need revival. We all need His grace. Maybe there's a specific habit, a sin that has been plaguing you all your life and you haven't been able to get the victory. Today, you don't have to be a slave. Today, you can have the victory now. Would you like to come to receive the victory? Is there somebody else? Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need a new beginning. Maybe like me, you were baptized the first time, but you were still in a lost condition and the Spirit is stirring your hearts and saying to you, now is the time for you to surrender everything for a new beginning. Is there someone here that God is calling to be baptized or rebaptized? If so, would you come? I want to pray for you. Would you come? It's not an emotional experience. Don't wait for an emotion. If you hear His voice, come just as you are. God will work it out. Is there somebody else before I pray? God bless you, my brother. Somebody else? There's something about walking down the aisle, that something about making a public demonstration that does something in our hearts. As I pray, if you hear God calling you to come down to this altar to offer yourselves as a full sacrifice, you're doing it in your heart, but you've sensed something special about coming down, you can come even while I pray if God is calling you. Now I want to invite those who are standing. Why don't we join these on their knees? Those who are standing, why don't we join our friends who have come? Why don't we join them on our knees? God bless you, my brother. As we close in prayer. God.
God bless you. Lord, you are good. You are holy. You are righteous. You are pure. And we thank you, Lord, that even though you are so much better than we are, you did not leave us in the dirt. You embrace us without being afraid of being contaminated by us. Thank you, Jesus, for drawing us to yourself today. Lord, we kneel down before your holy and righteous throne, recognizing our desperate need of Jesus. Lord, we're lost. Salvation is only found in you, so please save us, Lord, from ourselves. Save us, Lord, from our pride. Save us, Lord, from caring so much about what others think about us, our own reputations. Save us, Lord, from our own earthly ambitions that are not according to your will. Save us, Lord, from any addictions or habits that we do when no one else is looking. Lord, you see us, you read our lives like an open book, and yet you love us still. Lord, how could you love us so much? How could you care so much about us after all we've done to hurt you, and yet you love us still? Lord, we pray that your love would break us and remake us. Would you resurrect from this valley of dry bones an army for your glory that will stand firm to the end? Lord, I want to pray for the marriages and the relationships here. Maybe there are marriages that are being attacked and relationships that are not good. We pray that you bring restoration to the families and the marriages right now. Rekindle the love that Satan has stolen. I pray for those who've been Christians for a while now but have lost their first love. I pray for those who are struggling with faith. Help them, Lord. Help all of us to have a fresh day-by-day walk with Jesus. Help us to fall in love with you all over again, dear God. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd please answer the request of those who've come to the front, these who have sensed a special need. Lord, you know why they've come. Please answer their heart's desire according to your will and your time. Make yourself known in a powerful way in their lives. Take our hearts now, Lord. Make us ready for your coming. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We accept it by faith now. Give us joy. As we get off our knees, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This message was produced by Revelation of Hope Ministries. Our mission is to prepare a people for the coming of Jesus through the preaching, teaching, and singing of his end-time message of hope. For more information on our ministry and the resources that we provide, please log on to our website at www.revelationofhopeministries.com. That's www.revelationofhopeministries.com. May the Lord bless you abundantly as we work together to declare God's message of hope for these last days. Mahalo and God bless.